All right, I'm going to open today with a question, and I'm going to be very direct. I'm going to be straightforward. And so here's the question. Are you a fake or are you sincere? I'll ask it again. Are you a fake or are you sincere? You might say to yourself, I don't know exactly how to answer that question, but you will know in just a few minutes if you are or not. So we'll begin in Jeremiah chapter 3. Open your Bibles there. In verse 6, Jeremiah 3:6. I'm going to read through verse 11. So this is what I've selected for our text verses today. Jeremiah 3, did I say 6? Jeremiah 3. Beginning in verse 6, there the Lord said also unto me, in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly. That word feignedly essentially means fake, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Are you a fake or are you real? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. I ask that you bless us now, and as I bring these simple words this morning, that you would be honored by these things. And so I've asked, Lord, that you've certainly worked on my heart. In truth, Lord, this is very convicting to me, and because I think that we all are prone to wander. I know that we are. We are prone to be fake from time to time. Maybe we just need to reset the button. We need to know how to get back again. And you tell us very plainly here, and so I'm thankful for that. So I ask you to guide now my thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen. King Josiah, in order to understand this properly, we have to go through a little bit of the history of, in this case, he was a king of Judah. So Josiah was one of those kings, among the kings of Judah, that the Bible says he did right in the eyes of the Lord. Many of the kings were not so. The majority of the kings of Israel were not. They did not do right in the eyes of the Lord, but Josiah did. And he brought a reformation to the nation of Israel. But his reformation was making them, you might say, making them do the right thing. So he was bringing reform. He's a king. If you were the king over a certain land, you could bring reform. You could tell everybody, your subjects, you can tell them to do things, and they have to do it, don't they? Doesn't mean that they're doing it sincerely. Doesn't at all mean that. And that made all the difference. Now I'm going to prove to you today, my hope is that you won't leave here without understanding how important to the Lord is your true service to him and what he thinks about there being fake service. That's the whole point. So I believe you're listening. You'll know that. When it wasn't too long ago, I guess, or when I started having kids, they learn real quick how to manipulate things. When you are, when you demand things in your home, and when you try to set biblical standards and things, the kids learn how to go around those things. And they learn how to say things, or maybe not saying just enough, so that they don't look bad. We're all pretty good at that. But it's fake, isn't it? It's not real. We're going to get into that in just a minute. Here's Josiah. He's a king. He's trying to bring reform. He brought the Passover back, something that that Judah hadn't done in a long time, many, many years. He brought that back. They opened up the book of the law in the house of the Lord, and they started reading those things again. He even broke, the Bible says, tore down the groves and the high places and brought that reform that many of the kings that the Lord said did right in the eyes of the Lord did not bring that kind of reform. There's a lot of good things that happened, lots of good things. But it wasn't sincere. It was the problem. That's the whole point of this passage. The whole point of this passage is, it's not what you do. It's not what you do. What is it? how you do it. It's with the heart that you do it. That's what makes the difference. And that's why I say this is convicting to me, because I'll be honest with you, I go through the motions sometimes. I just do it. Rules and regulations are not bad. Those are good things, and you have to abide by those things. But the downside to all of that is the fact that you could do it because I'm in college here, I'm supposed to. But that reveals something about you. Some of you are afraid are rebellion time bombs, just waiting to go off. And so you comply with those things here because you're supposed to, but is it real to you? Far too many people left the college and have left their standards, have left the preaching and teaching, the things that they've learned, they've left those things. The reason is because while they were here, they were doing those things, but they were just complying. And it goes beyond rules, and I'm just using it as an example. But if you can understand that, you can understand what Josiah was trying to do. He was trying to say, we should be doing these things, let's do it. Now, because he was king, they had to, so they followed it. The problem is the Lord knows their hearts. So you can't pull the wool over, is that the right? You can't pull the wool over the eyes of God. He's not impressed with the fact that we dress the way we do. He's not impressed with the fact that you go to church. You think he's impressed with that? Does that impress him? It's how you do it. It's the way that you do it. And it's really easy in Bible college to go through the motions because you're supposed to. When I first got saved, I can remember I came to church not because I had to. Nobody was making me come to church. I got saved and I went to church because I wanted to, and it was not popular. And I'll just tell you this, I had to separate from my family to do it. But you know what the Lord says about that? He says you can't be a disciple unless you do that very thing. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. I was going to go through this later, but Luke 9:57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me to go first and bury my father. That sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? I'm going to go bury my father first. He's passed away. What does the Lord say? Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. That sounds like a good thing to do. What does he say? And Jesus said to him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We joke about it in the wintertime because those guys that plow are always looking back, and I blame him for that. So that's a bad thing. But the truth of the matter is, even the Lord said, unless your love for him would look like hate even towards your family. And unless it's that way, you can't be his disciple. He says that. A lot is taught on the family. I'm not saying all of that, but I'm saying that in my case, that had to be. I had to separate. I was at home. I was starting to develop standards. I remember coming to church here and hiding my Bible under my arm so that we had these stairs, and I would put my Bible on this side and hide it because I didn't want them to know. And I wouldn't even say goodbye. I would just rush out the door. Well, they knew what I was doing. Sorry. They knew what I was doing. But I had to hide it. Now, I shouldn't have had to, but I did. Then I started going to evening service. Then I started spending a lot more time here. I just wanted to be here. I didn't have to be here. Nobody was making me do it. I wanted to be here. I wanted more of it. Then I started coming to prayer meeting. That's been, 20-something years now. But I remember that. I can remember being on my knees in my living room. I rented an apartment in Valparaiso. It was the saddest thing you ever saw in your life. That was a bachelor's apartment if you ever saw it. I can remember the shampoo lines when I left that were still in the bedroom because I didn't have a bed to sleep in. I was given a couch that my friend's dog used to sleep on, and that's what I slept on. But you know what? Those were great times. I had a big telephone cable spool, and that was what I put my lamp on. I did have my shotgun. Amen. I had that, and I had my Bible. So we're good to go. I had the sword and the shotgun. But I can remember leaving home, and I can remember I waited until nobody was there, and I grabbed all my stuff and threw them in my truck and went to Valparaiso. Because I knew what it was going to be. Now, maybe I shouldn't have been that way. I'm not saying that I did everything perfectly, but what I'm saying is this.
I wasn't looking back. When you sing that song, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. I wonder if you've ever done that. I can tell you I have. Maybe some of you have. But Jesus said, unless it's that way, you can't. And I'm not saying you have to, but what I'm saying is that God's will for your life is for your life. And I think one of the things that tends to influence people away from that is family sometimes. But Jesus said you have to forsake those things. It's important. Anyway, I got ahead of myself, so there you have it. But a picture of somebody serving the Lord feignedly or fake is seen in chapter 4. We're going to get to chapter 4 in a minute. But he says this, if you could picture this in your mind. He says, so not among, what does he say there? Thorns. I should have showed you. I'm sorry, it's verse 3. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. That to me is a great picture of what Judah was doing. See, when you sow, the seed isn't bad. The fact that you're sowing isn't bad. What was the problem? They were sowing it in thorns. That's not going to grow any fruit. It's not going to do any good. Essentially, sowing among thorns is worthless, isn't it? The whole point is that's worthless. It's not worth anything. It's not going to grow anything. You're wasting the seed. You see the picture? And when you serve the Lord fake way, that way, then it's just like sowing among the thorns. It's just like throwing the precious seed out there and nothing's going to happen. Nothing is going to happen. What's the point? You might as well not do it. And I'm going to prove that to you in just a minute. But I wonder, is some of your sowing among thorns? You do the action. You go through the actions of throwing the stuff out there. I'm doing it. Well, what good does it do? Zero. Nada. That means nothing. In verse 1, it says, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then thou shalt thou not remove. Evidently, although they had reformation, in the Lord's eyes, were they really returning to him? If that were the case, then he wouldn't have said, return to me in chapter 4. They hadn't returned to him, even though they were going through the motions. Now he says here, an abomination. What is an abomination? What is it? Now, here's what I'm going to convince you that what Judah was doing here is really bad. Okay, what are some of the things that the Bible says is an abomination? Here he's talking about Israel, and he's saying Israel is doing all of these abominations, but Judah was doing the same thing, only worse. If you look at verse 11, and the Lord said unto me, backsliding, chapter 3, backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. More. And we'll get to that in a minute. So he says that Israel is doing all these abominations. And my whole point in all of this is to show you that some of the things that the Bible says are an abomination that Israel was doing and that Judah was doing even worse than that simply because they wouldn't reform and they weren't real. That's the whole point. So what are some of the things the Bible says are an abomination? And this is straightforward. One of the things is homosexuality. Leviticus 18:22. And I don't expect anybody's going to come to the altar on this one. I'm hoping not. But it does say in Leviticus 18, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. So I don't care what our contemporary society says. I sure don't care what liberal people say. And I don't care what millennials say. Homosexuality is wrong. It always was wrong. It always will be wrong. It's wrong right now. And it's actually an abomination in the sight of God. I don't care what society says, and neither should you. And I'll just tell you this, you men. You get up, and if you don't preach hard against homosexuality, you're going to have a church full of them. Homosexuality. What's another thing the Bible says is an abomination? Not upholding gender distinction. Do you know that's an abomination? What's the thing that God made it? By the way, he made a male and female, right? He made them male. Two of them. Only male and female. That's it. And so all of you are one or the other. And I don't think anybody's confused here. The woman shall not wear the ascertained unto man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination. In other words, the Lord wants there to be a distinction. When my wife and I are walking together down the hallway, there should be no question, there's the man and there's the woman. To be really clear, abundantly clear. But it's more so the way you carry yourself. Men carry themselves a certain way, and ladies carry themselves a certain way. And the way that you carry yourself is what determines those things, and they should be distinct. When they are not distinct, it's not a bad thing, it's an abomination. God wants a distinction. Another thing the Bible says that abominations are unfit sacrifices.
Well, you could preach a whole sermon here, but in Deuteronomy 23:18,
it says, "Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are an abomination unto the Lord." What is this hire of a whore or the price of a dog? It's an unfit sacrifice is what it is. They're bringing things into the temple that are not fit to be brought in. You should know this, and you should believe this, that God deserves the best. And I'll salute you in this point, is that you, as young people, have decided to give your best to the Lord in your years right now. And that's a good thing. I didn't get started until I was 27. Now, that's not way off from where you're at, but it's further than I wanted to be. So, this idea of bringing things that are unfit, I wonder what kind of example you're showing, and what kind of example even I am in this area. Do we, when we sacrifice and do things for the Lord, are we doing it in such a way that we are saying that He's worth it or not? Being in the ministry for a while, you begin to understand some things that people really don't understand this concept. The church ends up getting this ladder that sways in the top rung about 1 foot either way. But the people can't use it anymore. So they got their ladders old and home. They're going to buy a brand new ladder and they're going to keep that. What do I do with the old one? You know, I'll give it to the church. I see. So it's not good for you to walk on, but the people of the church, it's okay for them to walk on. That's a great sacrifice. Thanks a lot. Appreciate it. Why don't you give the new one to the church? That's called an unfit sacrifice, but that's what people think. This is mine. I'm going to give the second best over there. I wonder if we do that with our service. The Bible says those things are an abomination. He deserves the best. Now, you're here to train for your service to the Lord. I wonder how seriously you're taking it. Because I'm going to tell you something. With some of you, I'm not really impressed. You come late to class all the time. You look shabby. You don't get your stuff done on time. This is your service to the Lord. You're training for the Lord's work here. What kind of sacrifice is that? Tell me. Haphazard, you wake up when your discipline is shot, slipshod, it's horrible, it's not good. As your teacher, it's not very impressive, some of you. You say, well, that doesn't apply to me. Okay, it doesn't apply to you, but for some of you, I'm telling you, it does. And you're not right in this area. When I went through basic training, they made it real clear to us that what we were doing is very serious. It was very serious. Some of the people went there and they would kind of laugh things off. You know, people, when they're nervous, they laugh. Some of you do that. And they took the smile off our face real, real quick. Because we're dealing with life and death. And they knew that they were training men to perhaps go into combat and very likely were going to die in combat. I'd say that was serious. And so that training was a serious time. Because they were training people that were going to... And you know what? I see what we're doing here in the college the same way. I see some of you, and some of you are going to die out there. Some of you are going to... It's happened before. So you better be careful. And if you can't discipline yourself to the point where where it shows everybody that you believe that coming here was the Lord's will for your life, and you come here to be trained, I'm telling you, you're serving the Lord faintedly, and your sacrifice is unfit for Him.
What about crooked dealings? The Bible says a false balance is abomination to the Lord. False balance. I don't deal properly with people. I have to move on. Lying. Remember I said before that people learn to manipulate situations. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. This is very clear, isn't it? There's no, well, maybe he's not talking about, I don't understand what he's saying there. What about this one? The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination. The thoughts of the wicked, their thoughts. Well, certainly their actions, but the very thoughts are an abomination. God knows our thoughts. I wonder if we share some thoughts with wicked people sometimes. I wonder when somebody tells us something or corrects us that we react in such a way that shows us, that reveals our pride. By the way, it's very clear in the Bible too, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Gee, I wonder what everyone, there's no question about that, is there? It's very plain. And this is why I'm saying it's convicting to me
because I don't like it when somebody tells me something and they're correcting me. I'm wrong, to my shame. If I'm that way sometimes, it's bad. That's an abomination. It's an abomination. You say, well, you're in the ministry, you're a college teacher. It probably makes it worse, undoubtedly. So this is what when the Lord says that Israel was committing abominations, a way that if thou wilt put away thine abominations, they would include, I would think, some of these things, if not all of them. These are the things that they were doing. They were an abomination. Well, what about Judah? Well, Judah supposedly had come back to the Lord and returning. They had all these reformations and everything. And even though Israel was committing all these acts of abominable acts, what does it say in verse 11? Back to Jeremiah 3. The Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. What is the point there? That you're better off doing abominable things than pretending you're a Christian. Correct me if I'm wrong, but does that not say it there? The Lord, let me read it again. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. In other words, the fact that Judah was supposed to be having this reform through Josiah, was in the eyes of the Lord far worse than all of Israel's abominations. So I would ask you again, is this idea of your sincere service to the Lord, is it important to the Lord? Sure is. So I wonder, where are you that way? Well, let's give some biblical examples. I'm going to drive it home a little bit more for you in case you didn't get the point. In the New Testament, the Lord gives some examples of being fake. You remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? Remember that? The wheat and the tares look the same, don't they? But they were not. And what was the difference? The difference is when they grew up, then the tares were fake, the wheat was real. Now look out here. Maybe you are just here because you need to be here. You really aren't sincere about it. You were told to be here. My parents want me to be here. My pastor wanted to be. I'm complying with those things. But the truth of the matter is I'm not really doing it with my heart. Not really. I'm not here because I want to be here. I'm not going to really sacrifice to be here. If I have to be here, I'm just going to go through the motions, and there, I'm going to be done with that. We got far too much of that kind of Christianity. We don't need any more of it. And I'm telling you that that's a tear. What does the Lord say at the end of that parable? Bundle them up and throw them in the fire. So what are the results of fake Christianity? Well, we go back to Jeremiah chapter 3, and let's look. So if we proceed as we have been doing, nothing changes. We're not real. And I'm going to show you how you can know that in a minute. Well, let's look at a little bit more, and I'm going to force this truth home for you a little bit more. Other results of feigned or fake Christianity. Number one, in verses 7 to 8, we see the first one. It is treacherous. Let's read there. Verse 7, and I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not, and her treacherous, there it is, sister Judah, saw it. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. There's a lot I could say there too, but let's move on. And yet her, there it is again, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Treacherous, what does that word mean? That word means deceptive. Treacherous could maybe mean a lot of different things. It could mean dangerous. Maybe we would use it that way. This word means deceptive. It means a covenant breaker. The Hebrew word for covenant, berith, has the idea of cutting. In fact, the same word is used in Hebrew to cut. So the idea is that a covenant was made with the Lord, and they always did it through sacrifice. And there's some examples in the Old Testament I could give you, but Laban and Jacob, when they made an agreement with their flocks and everything, they built altars and they sacrificed. That was a berith. That was a covenant. So that's the idea. A covenant breaker is somebody then that would make an agreement with somebody, and I think you'd agree with me, what would they do then? They would break it, wouldn't they? They said they were going to do it, but they didn't. They made like they were going to do it, but they didn't. They were deceptive. This is the idea of treacherous.
So we go back to what was happening with Josiah. There was a reformation there. Lots of people jumped on board. They were only playing. They were playing around. So those actions are deceptive. They're subtle. And so Judah then is considered to be treacherous. Anyone playing Christian and feigning Christianity, that person is treacherous. That person is deceptive. That person is a covenant breaker. Now, what would you think about somebody that made an agreement with you and doesn't follow through with what they said? That's what treachery is. And so instead of idolizing stones and stocks, as it says in verse 9 about them, they were literally idolizing these things. Maybe we idolize religion instead of the God of the religion. Maybe we idolize Christianity instead of the God of Christianity. It's easy to do. We love the program. We love all these things. We're used to it. We're comfortable here. We go here because it's what we're accustomed to. That's treacherous. Many people open themselves up to that. Let me just say, I got to remember always, I'm talking to people who are going to be in the ministry. You open yourself up to things when you're in the ministry. It's part of it. What I'm saying is when you try to help people, you open yourself up to get hurt. But you do it anyway, because that's the ministry. I think that's one of the reasons why it's good for all of you to get married. Because in marriage, you understand, I would say this, married people understand more of the love of the Lord than people that are not married. And I'll tell you why. Because just like the Lord would reach out and open himself up sometimes to get hurt, and he always had to remember his promise to people and follow through with it. It's the same thing in marriage. When I went to the marriage altar with my wife, I made promises to her, and she made promises to me, and we have to remember those things all of the time. And sometimes you simply do it because you promised you were going to do it. Follow? It's not so easy sometimes. I know it hasn't been easy for her. But you do it because you promised to do it. That's just like what the Lord's love for us was. See, love is a decision you make. It really is. Because somebody, you might love them because they look handsome or pretty. And you may love them because of they make you laugh or whatever. But that only goes so far. And I have to remember all the time, as I'm sure my wife does, she made promises to me. And you know what? That's just the way the Lord did it too. He made promises and he followed through with it. And I'm sure it wasn't easy. But he did it because he promised. You follow that? And a single person, your decisions only affect you. And you open yourself up to get hurt. That's true. You know who's the one person in this world that can hurt me more than anybody else? My wife. If she wanted to. She really could, because nobody knows me better. In our society, she could go and lie. Just lie, and I'm done. She doesn't even have to tell the truth. You know what? I opened myself up to that. And by the way, did the Lord open himself up to get hurt when he decided to love us? He sure did. And that's why it's good for us to be married. It's good for us to be that big, because it helps us to see these things. So, treachery. One of the results of Christianity is treachery. Number two, the Lord doesn't receive what is due him. Verse 10, back to Jeremiah 3, and yet for all this her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. What is the thing here that the Lord required? What does it say there? Two words. The first one is whole. The second one is heart. I'll say this again directly because it says it right there. God deserves your whole heart. All of it. Anything less than your whole heart, you're not giving him what he deserves. It's not like you're profiting him. We're only just giving back to him when we give our whole heart. You understand that? You're shortcoming the Lord when you don't do that. So am I. Now, I don't know about you, but that to me is convicting. So sometimes I just go through the motions. I don't do it with my whole heart. My whole heart, all of it. So, he deserves it. You say, I don't know. That's a little bit hard. It's one of those things that are a bit intangible, quite frankly. I don't know if I give my whole heart or not. Maybe 80%, maybe, I don't know. All right? It's one of those things I can't make you be real. You can't make me be real. That's something that's totally on you.
Totally. It's on me too, for myself. You follow? I can tell you things. I can teach you. We can teach you these principles. But if you're going to be sincere about it, that's completely on you. And so we're responsible. Right? You can't buy sincerity. You can't sell sincerity. You can't go to the store and buy 5 pounds of sincerity. You can't. But it's real, isn't it? It's intangible, but at the same time it is tangible. It's abstract, but at the same time it's concrete. So you see, when we say that somebody is sold out, maybe that's an old term that old preachers used to say, this is what we're talking about. The whole heart. All of it. Oh, and again, it's not like I'm appeasing the Lord because you came to Bible college. You're not. You think that impresses him? Now, maybe in the church you come from, you've been lifted up there, and they love the fact you were the number one person. I'm sure you were, and I'm not trying to downplay, but all I'm saying is this. You've got to get past that. It's more than that. You have to mature. So, there's no part of your person that you wouldn't be willing to give up. And you say, well, how do I know that? Well, you ask the Lord. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask it of the Lord, who giveth all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If you don't know, ask the Lord. I wonder when was the last time you asked the Lord, just like me, Lord, am I faking here? Am I giving all of my heart? Show me, please, Lord. Search me, like David said, and show me these areas, and he will, and it's not fun. It's not fun. It's pretty humbling. It's pretty difficult. But if you really want to know, ask him. And spend some time at it. Ask him, and he'll show you. Because the Lord loves you, and he wants you to be sold out to him. I'm not trying to tear any of you down. But the Lord loves you. He cares about you. And he knows that unless you're sold out, unless you're real, you have a good chance of falling. Abraham is a good example for us. When he sacrificed, I think it's in Genesis 30X, I don't remember. He sacrificed. And the Bible says that he divided all the sacrifices in half. And the birds on one side, and he divided everything in half. And it took a while, and he sat there all the way through the day. And I think about this a lot. And I think about myself, okay, here's Abraham. He was by himself. He brought all these animals to the altar, and he killed them. He took a knife and divided them in half, and he split them up there, and he set them on this altar, and he just waited. And the Bible says, and I tried to think of why the Lord would have said this, but it said that the birds came down and Abraham shooed them away. You might remember that. Why is that in the Bible? Why did the Lord put that in there? Well, I think it's because it shows that these animals were consecrated. They were for a certain purpose, and it wasn't for the birds to be eating on. And if Abraham had to do what he had to do, he was going to shoo away off because he understood this is for the Lord and it's to be used for nothing else. And that's why it's upsetting to me. I know it doesn't matter to you if it's upsetting to me, but I'm just telling you, you'll forgive me my folly. That upsets me when people desecrate the flag. Is it just a piece of material? Yes. But it's what it represents. So, and you can go on and on and on, but if you take it to be your life and your service to the Lord, just like that sacrifice that Abraham put on the altar, you've got to protect it. You've got to consecrate it. You've got to shoo the birds away. It's got to be a sacrifice that belongs to him, and you have to be willing, then, to give it all up to him. My life is not for me. It's for him. And if there's anywhere in your life where it's not that way, you need to ask the Lord, and so do I. So the Lord will show us. Like David said, Psalm 139, if you want to write it down, search me, O God, and know my heart. He says, know my heart. Know my heart. Now, obviously, the Lord knows his heart. What is David really saying there? Show me what you know. Know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts. David is asking for the Lord to test him. He's asking for it. Tell me the last time you asked the Lord to test you. I would say the same thing for me. Isn't David saying that? Test me, Lord. Show me. Know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way, anything in me. And lead me the way everlasting. If you do that, I believe, I know, if it's sincere, like it is with David here, God will show you.
So what's the problem with being fake?
Well, the problem with being fake is the Lord doesn't receive everything. You become treacherous, deceitful, and then God's lessons, thirdly, are not applied.
Look at verse 8.
And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Israel didn't see it. We repeat there in verse 8, and I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery. They didn't care to see the lessons that God was giving to them. They didn't care. I think about the days of Noah. Noah's preaching for 120 years, right? And he's saying it over and over and over again, and the people are mocking him and all of these things, and he just kept at it. What did this prophet represent for those people? That prophet, Noah, represented God's love for those people. Every prophet that the Lord sent to his people represents God's love for those people. The people that teach us and preach to us represent God's love for you. And they didn't see it. They didn't care. They didn't want to. Through their pride, they didn't see the error of their way because they didn't want to. I can remember I was preaching at a school chapel many, many years ago. Many years, I don't know how many years ago. It was a long time ago. I was a different person. And I was preaching about carnality. We were going to come here to preaching conference that year. And so we're getting ready, and people needed to be prepared. And so some of the students there listening to me, although I sincerely did not know this, had decided that they weren't going to go. So I was talking about carnality. I was preaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I was saying how the carnal people don't like to listen to preaching. And it's there. It's true.
Well, they got upset.
They thought I was talking to them. Of course, I had no idea. I literally had no idea. I was just, it says it there in the Bible. I was preaching it.
So they weren't willing to take the time off. And so I said these things, and they got mad at me. They told their parents, and the parents took their side.
Now, those parents were the same people that were in the pastor's office defending their son's right to go on a date with another girl, even though it's against the school rules. Last time I saw them, they were in a Chinese buffet, and she was pregnant with his baby out of wedlock. The parents' house burned down twice, and they stopped coming to church. Today, they're divorced. Now, that's a family that came from nothing. I mean, they came from that. God blessed them in a tremendous way. And they began to tithe, and God blessed them in a great way. And I do not say that with joy. I say it with great sadness. What happened to them? The preaching didn't apply to them anymore. They knew better. Even though it's clear in the Bible, you can open up and show them that there, whether they believed I knew about it or not. See, they thought the pastor was telling on them. So what happened? They got destroyed, and there was no remedy. It's always the spiritual people who know better, and the preaching doesn't apply to them.
It's very easy to see hypocrisy in other people, isn't it? Because the hardest person to see it is in yourself.
And unfortunately, they headed for destruction. So you see, God was bringing them along. He was showing them showing his long suffering in their life. He's saying, turn to me, don't do this sort of thing, okay? They didn't learn. It got deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And I ask myself sometimes, how far does somebody have to go? They were fake. A fourth thing that being fake does is the name of Christ in Christianity is devalued. Look at verse 9. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. The word lightness here has the idea of fame. Or what they had become known for. So they found it easier to be what they were known for than to be real.
And it is easier. I'll be honest with you. It's way easier to be fake. Way easier than it is to be real.
And it is. The Lord isn't lying to us. He's straightforward. It's not so easy. And I'll show you why in a minute. I'll show you in a minute.
No, I'm okay. So what's the cure?
I'll tell you, it's difficult. In Jeremiah chapter 4, he tells us what the cure is. But the idea of being fake is so ingrained and it's so addictive that it's very hard to break, just like an addiction is.
Verse 3, chapter 4. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem. What does it say there? Break up your
fallow ground. What is that? It's not like follow, like I'm going to follow him. The idea with an A there means it's land that has not been tilled in a long time. Sometimes farmers will allow, if you're growing up kind of in a rural community, you know that sometimes they'll leave fields sit for a year and they'll leave it sit there. And what happens to that field? It starts to grow weeds and it starts to get hard, right? If it's a particularly dry summer or whatever, it'll start cracking and it'll be hard. And until they go back, now what do they need to do to make that fertile again? Well, they got to come through with that plow. They can't just throw the seed on there. It has to be broken up. It has to be turned over. It has to be flipped over. They've got to see everything that's underneath there. It has to be completely undone and switched around. And that's what has to happen to somebody. If they're going to go from fake to real, there has to be this breaking up of the fallow ground. It's going to require work. It's going to require toil. It's going to require disruption of your normal way of doing things. That's what it's going to require, just like the ground. It's not going to become fertile unless it's broken up. Secondly, your heart has to be uncovered. Look at verse 4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that way. None can quench it because of the evil of your doings. You have to expose your heart. Easy enough said, but that's not easy to do. Because what's going to happen is the Lord's going to show you something. And like my father-in-law said one time in a sermon, and I thought it was really good, the Lord turns up the microscope magnification. You know, something looks clean, and then if you look at it 200, 300 times, all of a sudden you see all these little critters. That's in the South, that means creatures. And you see all these little things, and they're crawling all over the place, and say, oh my goodness, it's horrible. And then you turn it up even more, and there's more of those things. Well, that's how it is. And until that, you ask the Lord, like David said, try me. Lord, turn on that magnification and let me see what's in me. That takes more than, Lord, I'm sorry for this today. Please forgive me. And please, and it does include that. I'm not saying that. But opening your heart is a different matter. Opening your heart takes time. Exposing it. What it means. Obviously, we're not talking about a literal thing. We're talking figuratively. Metaphorically, however, you expose yourself. Whenever you expose yourself, you're always in danger of being hurt. But that's a good kind of hurt. So do you trust the Lord? Would you expose your heart to him? Do you trust him? Sometimes, unfortunately, if these things don't work, judgment's really the only cure. Verse 5, declare ye to Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defense cities. Set up the standard tower toward Zion, retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. This was before the captivity, right before. So they were taken captive after that, weren't they? It was judgment. And that's what it's going to take sometimes. But if that's what it takes, then you have to understand the Lord loves you. And so there's a lot of suffering at the hands of those who pretend to be Christians, because the Lord's work suffers greatly for those who are playing around. As a final illustration, I'll close with this. Turn to Luke 13. Finish with these verses. I'm done. Verse 6. And he speak also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree. Let me say that to you. Let me say the certain man is the Lord. Planted it in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Why did the man plant the tree in there? For one purpose. What was it? To get fruit. So you go through the labor of planting the tree. Nothing comes out. What's your thought? Why did I plant these things? Fruit trees aren't good for shade, or they don't look nice. They're good for fruit. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, Why cumbereth it the ground? Interesting language, isn't it? You plant the tree, it doesn't give fruit. You're literally cumbering the ground. And he answered and said to him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. Here's the long-suffering of the Lord. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Judgment. I guess the point is this. If you've been planted by the Lord in the place he has you, he expects fruit. He expects it. And that fruit doesn't come from being fake. You've seen the fake fruit, right? That doesn't do it. There's no nutritional value whatsoever. It's plastic. It may look good, but it's no good. There's long suffering. The Lord, you hear another sermon and another one and another one. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And what's the eventual thing? Well, God's going to very well may write you off. I hope that isn't the case. So I asked you in the beginning, are you fake? You may not know how to answer, but hopefully now you do. And if you don't, at least you know you can ask the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us.